All of you guys who went to Kingdom Builders, I got to thinking on the way over there, I said, I don't think we're going to get the banner this month. And then when I got over there, it was 18 guys, and many of you ladies and kids showed up as well. So the banner's still out there, so we're just going to make it ours. We're going to do that. Anyway, thanks for going. If you have your Bible, turn over to Luke chapter 18. We are in a series of the parables. I'm not going to go down through each one of them like I have been in the past, but I might do it again next week. But turn over to Luke chapter 18, and while you're turning there, let me tell you about the minister and the Boy Scout and the computer genius who were all on a small plane traveling. Not long after takeoff, the pilot walked back to inform the three crew members that the plane was going down, we were going to crash, but we only have three parachutes that can save us. After informing the crew of this, the pilot grabbed one of the parachutes and he said, I'm married, I have a wife and two kids, and it's important that I make it home to them tonight. He grabbed a parachute, out he went. The computer genius said, I just might be the smartest man on the planet, so it's very imperative that I live. So he grabbed a parachute and out he went. That left one parachute. The minister said to the Boy Scout, young man, I've lived a good life, and I've worked for the Lord most of my life, and I'm ready to die, so you take the last parachute. At that, the Boy Scout looked up at the minister, and he said, listen, pastor, don't worry about the world's smartest man just grabbed hold of my lunch pail, and he jumped out of the plane. That does relate to the parable that we're talking about this morning. As you turn over to Luke 18, I want to focus on verses 9 through 14. Jesus tells a parable about one of the smartest men who ever walked the planet. At least he thought he was. This parable is about a Pharisee and a tax collector. Let's read it this morning, beginning with verse 9. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up, prayed about himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood up at a distance. He would not even look up into heaven, but he beat his chest and he said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Now, I want you to know something. This Pharisee was a teacher of the law. This Pharisee, yes, he was smart. They knew the law inside and out. But he also thought that he was it. He thought that he was the most important man on the planet, more important than this tax collector, and maybe even more important than Jesus was. There was, however, a major problem with the Pharisees. They dressed highly, they acted highly, they were given highly, and they thought they were it. The Jews did look up to the Pharisees, however. These were the teachers of the law. These were Pharisees, the one that took care of the temple. They were Jews. They were Jewish leaders. And every parent wanted their daughter to marry a Pharisee so they could have a well-to-do life. But oftentimes, more than not, Jesus speaks of the Pharisees in a negative sense. He calls them whitewashed sepulchres. He calls them hypocrites. You remember John the Baptist? He called them brood of vipers. Remember that? And all these terms talk about these Pharisees who thought they were it. And Jesus says, you're not it. You're not it. Now, notice in verse 11, it says the Pharisee stood by himself praying to God about how good he was. He says, I'm better than robbers, evildoers, adulterers, and yes, even this tax collector who cried out in mercy and forgiveness. And the Pharisees, they often fasted once a week. This guy fasted twice a week. So he was better than most Pharisees, at least he thought. Can I ask you which of these two men gave God the glory? The tax collector did. And oftentimes, in their worship and in their praise, they often gave glory to themselves instead of to God. Now, tax collectors, what do we know about them? People looked down on them. They were hired by the Roman government, and they were to take taxes and give the proceeds back to Rome. And anything they made over the top of the taxes, guess what? They kept to themselves. They were dirty. They were crooked. And they robbed people. Have you ever heard of Zacchaeus? Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he? Remember him? He was crooked. But when Jesus came to town, Zacchaeus repented of his sins, didn't he? And he turned his life around. This tax collector is no different than Zacchaeus, and he wanted to have God have mercy on him. He wanted to repent of his sins and turn his life around. Unfortunately, most tax collectors didn't care. They just didn't care. They thought they deserved it. But here in this parable, Jesus shows mercy on a repentant tax collector, and he says these words, "This man, and not the Pharisee, was justified before God, for all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted." Now, if you're keeping notes this morning, pull them out of your bulletins and follow along. I want to give you at least three lessons that we can learn from the Pharisee and the tax collector. Number one, first of all, we must never measure our righteousness with that of other people. Luke 18:11 says, "The Pharisee stood and prayed about himself, 'God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even tax collector.'" The Pharisee thought that just because he was a Pharisee and a teacher of the law, that he was a righteous man. He was far more important than this tax collector. Matter of fact, this tax collector wasn't even close to him. He was way up here. Tax collector is way down there. Well, if you know anything about the temple, the Pharisees, because they were Jews, could go into the holy place and they could pray. Now, if you were a Gentile, which this tax collector was, and Mike talked a little bit about that in his communion devotion, they were not allowed to go into the holy place. They had to stay out here in the outer court and pray. Both of them, I'm awed that both of them stood. I would have fallen down. Remember David, after he'd sinned with Bathsheba, the Bible says he fell prostrate. He fell down on the ground and he prayed. These guys stood, and maybe that was their gesture of worship. Now, I'm not going to judge your gesture of worship. Some of you hold your hands, some of you stand up, some of you sit, some of you get down on your knees. It's not my place to judge. This is not a sermon on worship, but I want you to know, as long as you're giving your glory and allegiance to the Lord, you worship the way you want. Amen? Need to remember that. I want you to know today that our righteousness must never be measured with someone else. And I've heard people come to me and say, "Well, you know, so-and-so, they do this. They're what they do is, you know, it's a lot worse than what I do." I like to ask this question. What about God, though? What about what He says? What about what God does? And maybe your sin is not quite as bad as their sin. We're not going to get into the level of sins. That's a big, big subject, by the way. But I want you to know, when we compare our righteousness with the Lord, we come fall short. We fall way short, don't we? It's easy for us to compare ourselves with someone else. Jesus would go on to say in Matthew 5:20, "For I tell you the truth, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven." And just a few verses down from there, Jesus says, "Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." It's easy for us to compare our righteousness and our moral living with other people. I'm better than he is. I'm better than she is. But when we compare to the righteousness of God, we fall short. So I warn you this morning, be careful who you measure your righteousness with. The second lesson we learn from this Pharisee and this tax collector is this: we must never justify our sin by comparing it to someone else's sin. As little children, we would often say this: "My daddy can whip up on your daddy." You ever say that before? "My daddy whip your daddy." "No, your daddy ain't gonna whip my daddy." "My bicycle is nicer than your bicycle." It is. "I even got these little things on my tires that shine when they go round and round." And as we get older, we become more mature. And it goes something like this: "My clothes are nicer than your clothes. My truck or car is nicer than your truck or car." You ever said that before? "No, but you spend a lot of time cleaning your car, so it'll be looking nicer than the neighbor's car, right?" Well, and then as we get older and more mature in our older years, we don't do that, do we? Yeah, we do. My church is nicer than your church. How about this one? Your sin's worse than my sin. Ha, ha, ha. Now, we don't come right out and say that, but oftentimes we mean that, don't we? Your sin is worse than my sin, so I can sit up here and you sit way back there. Romans 3, say it with me. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And you may think that someone else's sin is worse than your sin, but I want you to know something. Sin is sin. Everybody say it. Sin is sin. And it's all missing the mark. It's all falling short of the glory of God. Now, in 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11, turn over if you will, because I want you to listen to some of the key words that Paul says. Paul groups these sins and he talks about them. He's preaching to the church at Corinth. And the church at Corinth, you read the church at Corinth, they were messed up. They were messed up. And he's writing to them and he says these words, "Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." And that is what you, circle this in your Bible, and that is what you were. That is what you were. That's the key word. "But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, of the Spirit of God." That is what you were. When you become a Christian, when you become a baptized believer in Jesus Christ, you leave that old life of sin and you become a new person. Amen? New person. You're justified. You're sanctified. And you're purified because of the decision you made for Jesus Christ. Now, Paul echoes these abominations in Romans 1, 24 through 32. If you don't want to turn there, just listen to me. He says, "Therefore God gave them over in their sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for degrading their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served greater things than the Creator," so they thought, "who is to be forever praised." Amen. "Because of this," here it is again, "God gave them over to their shameful lust. Even their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural relations. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed indecent acts with other men and received to themselves the due penalty for their perversions," the death penalty. "Furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain knowledge of God, He gave them over to the depraved mind, to what ought not to be done. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, greed, depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossipers, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They are senseless, faithless, heartless, ruthless, although they know God's righteous decrees that those that do such things deserve death. They not only continue to do these things, but also approve of those who practice them." Now, there are a lot of sins that I just mentioned in 1 Corinthians and also in Romans. But I want you to get those words. Paul says, God gave them over. He gave them over. Now, what does that mean, that God gave them over? God gave them over through their shameful lust. Romans 1:26 says, God gave them over. What's it mean? Write in your Bible. God gave them over. It means He gave them, He abandoned them to their lust, their sin. Now, some commentators say He gave them over to the devil. I can't argue that. Because if you do something over and over and over again, eventually what's going to happen? God's going to turn His back on you. And that's exactly what happened with many of the Corinthians and many of the Romans that Paul talks here to. He allowed God to give them over because of their sin. Now, I love what Paul says in Romans 6. And if you're witnessing somebody, you need to have this in your arsenal. Romans 6, 1 through 7. You've got to know this. Because Paul says, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were also baptized into his death? We therefore are buried with him in baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we have been united with him in his death, we will certainly be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. What shall we say? Shall we continue in sin so that grace may abound? I'm going to tell you something. What happens on Friday or Saturday night, you can't come here Sunday morning and continue to roll that back. You can't do that. That's an Old Testament teaching. Paul says, what shall we say? Shall we continue in sin? No. And here's Carson Root's interpretation. Stop doing that. Stop doing it. And that's what he's saying. Stop doing it. Stop doing these sins. And I don't know whether you're here this morning or whether you're listening on Facebook or whatever, I don't know what sin it is that you're dealing with. Maybe it is greed. Maybe it is slander. Maybe it is gossip. Maybe it is homosexuality. Maybe it is adultery or fornication, sex outside of marriage. Whatever it is, it's wrong. He also goes on to mention drunkenness. And people ask me this all the time. Preacher, is it okay for me to drink? Yes, it's okay for you to drink. One or two beers, and that's it. Because he never condemns drinking in the Bible. Jesus told, he drank wine at the wedding of Canaan. Remember that? And Paul told Timothy what? Take a little wine because why? He had a bad stomach. Take a little wine. Do I drink beer? No. Do I drink wine? No. Am I going to stand up here and tell you it's wrong to drink wine and drink beer? No. But I am going to tell you this. Don't ever get drunk. Oh, I can't get drunk. No, you can't get drunk no more. Because you've been washed, you've been sanctified, you've been purified. So the next time any of you go to a party, you're going to say this, I'll drink one beer because I'm a Christian. That's all you're going to give me, okay, brother? Paul says, what shall we say? Shall we continue in this sin so that grace may increase? No. We died to sin. How can we live any longer? I want to tell you something today. You need to live different than the outside world. Did you catch that? You need to live different than the outside world. When you walk out of these doors, welcome to life. Welcome to the temptations of life, the lust of life. And we see it all over the TV today. Hallmark's even gotten two guys kissing together. Now, I don't know if you see something wrong with that, but I do. That's wrong. And we cannot condone sin either. We can't condone it. Now, we must ask and help them to come to repentance, but we cannot condone sin. I was listening to Bob Russell one time. And he was talking about homosexuality. And he said, if God condones the sin of homosexuality today, then he's going to have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment. And that stuck in my mind the very first time I heard that. I want you to know, we must not condone sin, but we have to help them to repentance. I have a friend, I'm going to call him Tom, it's not his name. And I'm not going to tell you his name, so don't ask me. I grew up with him pretty much. I was a little bit older than he was. And I had lost track of Tom for a long time. Didn't know where he went. He moved away. Well, a few months ago, he befriended me on Facebook. Well, you know you can view each other's profile on Facebook. So I viewed his profile on Facebook. And come to find out, my friend Tom had gotten married. Guess who he got married to? His guy friend. So I pondered this question over and over and over in my mind. And I wondered, what God want me to do here? Should I befriend him? If all of my Christian friends and members of my congregation, if they see that I'm friends with Tom, are they going to think any less of me? I don't know. So I pondered this, and I did not respond immediately, but eventually I did. I befriended Tom. Why did I do that? Here's why. I knew that if I didn't befriend Tom, Tom would never come to repentance. Now use your own judgment. But here's the way I feel about it. Tom is leading this life of devastating sin that will come to condemnation unless he comes to repentance. Amen. And I, as a Christian, I cannot condone what Tom does. But I'll tell you what I can do. I can pray for Tom, and I can help Tom, and I can befriend Tom, and I can talk to Tom, and I can hope Tom can come to repentance. But if I don't befriend him, and if I ignore him, and I let him go, he's lost. Friends, we must not condone sin, but we must love the sinner and hate the sin. Everybody say it. Love the sinner, hate the sin. And the Bible says from the Old Testament to the New Testament that God will condemn such sin. He will. Now, is this a hard subject? Yeah. I'm not telling you this, the Bible is. The Bible says we're to love people that need to come to repentance. They are to ask God for forgiveness and say, God, I'm a sinner, have mercy on me. Now, I'm going to tell you something. Some of these sins that we've talked about, that Paul's talked about, they need professional help. How many of you believe that? Some of these sins are deep sins, and people need to come to repentance. They need to have professional help in coming to that repentance. But here's the deal. They have got to come to repentance. And if you're involved in any of these sins or you're listening on Facebook, stop sinning. Stop. What shall we say? Shall we continue in sin so that grace may abound? By no means. We die to sin. The third and final lesson we learn from the parable of the Pharisees and tax collectors is this. God is more interested in humble worshiper than he is self-righteous ones. Luke 18, 13 through 14 says, but the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but instead he beat his chest and he said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, the tax collector, rather than the other Pharisee, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. The Pharisee's prayer and the Pharisee's worship were ignored by God because he was self-centered. He focused not on God but on himself, but the tax collector. His prayer and his worship was met with mercy and righteousness, with humility. He was sorry for what he did, and God forgave him. The result was he could walk home with his head held high. Can I ask you something? Have you ever done something wrong? Hold up your hand if you've never done anything wrong. I will not mention your name because this is being videoed. But you know what? Every single one of us has fallen short. We've missed the mark. It's kind of like a bow and arrow. You ever shoot bow and arrow? I know Mike has. You missed the mark. You missed the bullseye. And that's what he's talking about here. When we sin and fall short of God's glory, we miss the bullseye. And can I tell you from just standing up here, I've missed the bullseye several times. Anyone else? But aren't you glad that God offers forgiveness? Aren't you glad that we serve a God who sent His one and only Son to die on the cross for our sins so that we might have life and have it throughout all eternity? Aren't you glad about that? There isn't a person in this room that has not sinned and falls short of the glory. But here's the deal. You've got to humble yourself. And when you mess up, sometimes you've got to say, I'm sorry. You can't be like Fonzarelli. I'm sorry. You never could say that. You've got to say you're sorry. And you got to repent of your sins, and you got to turn it back over to God. James 4:10, write these down. Humble yourself before the Lord, and He will lift you up. Matthew 23:12. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Proverbs 29:23. A man's pride brings him low, but a man of lowly spirit gains honor. Friends, I want you to know this parable is all about humbling yourself before God. It's not about being a righteous person in your own sight. It's about being a righteous person in the eyes of God. And how many times have we failed to humble ourselves, especially when sin has come into our lives? Hey, they're doing it. Why can't I? So-and-so is doing the same thing. Why can't I do it? Here's the reason why. Because you're a Christian. And just because the outside world is doing something doesn't mean that you have to do it. My mom used to say, well, if so-and-so jumps off a cliff, are you going to go jump off a cliff as well? How many of you have heard that before? And I'd say, Mom, do you have any other line? I'll get tired of hearing that one. But you know what? if you're a Christian, if you've been baptized in watery graves of Christian baptism, you've been purified. You've been sanctified. You have become righteous because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross for your sins, and you cannot live this sin-filled life anymore. And I don't care if all of America is listening to this. We are a Christian nation. We need to start acting like it. We need to call sin, sin, and stop calling it something else. Because if God is going to bless us, then we're going to have to get back to the book. And I don't care what America calls this. I want to know what God calls it. And if God calls it a sin, it's a sin. And we need to stop playing around with this. Amen? We need to stop playing around with it. And if you know somebody in your life, or maybe it's somebody within your own household that struggles with some of the things that Paul has mentioned in Romans, 1 Corinthians, you need to get help. And you need to get help now. Because I believe that time is running out. And I have family, and I have friends that are so lost, it's unbelievable. And if Jesus were to come back today, you know what? They'd be lost. I'm concerned about that. Anyone else? I'm concerned about that. And if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, I want you to know that Jesus Christ is coming back. We said it before, maybe morning, maybe noon, maybe evening, and maybe soon. He is coming back. And when I look across our world and some of the decisions that we're making as a people, as a nation, and sometimes as a church, I am appalled. What shall we say? Shall we continue in sin so that grace may abound? By no means. Stop the sin. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this word that we read. Nails every one of us to the wall. Lord, help us to be righteous in your eyes and not our own. Lord, help us to be faithful, not in our eyes, but yours. Lord, help us to be sanctified. Help us to be purified. And Lord, if we're doing things that we need not to, Lord, help us stop. Help us stop today. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.